name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Greetings to all of you, saints of God, made holy and precious in the blood of Emmanuel. Our reading today presents us with three sons of David. We have the unfaithful King Ahaz, for whom the sign of Emmanuel was a sign of judgment. We have faithful Joseph, for whom the sign of Emmanuel is salvation. And finally, Christ Emmanuel himself, the true son of David, the Savior of the world. In Isaiah 10:7, our Old Testament text, we hear that the Lord again spoke to King Ahaz. That word again is vital for our understanding of the text, especially in regards to the sign of Emmanuel. But first, we must do a little bit of setting the background. It is 750 years before the birth of Christ. The kingdom of Israel has been divided into two. The 10 northern tribes are known as Israel or Ephraim, and the southern kingdom is known as Judah. If you remember your biblical history, the 10 northern tribes have largely apostatized. They have left the true faith. While the kingdom of Judah is racked with corruption and idolatry, but the worship of the true God still remains. Ahaz, the king in our text, is the king of Judah, and he has a big problem. There is a great enmity between the northern and the southern kingdoms. Israel has teamed up with Syria, and together they plan to take their joint forces and swoop down with their combined might to conquer the southern kingdom of Judah. They want to capture the capital city of Judah, Jerusalem, and replace Ahaz with a puppet king. And the impending plunder would be horrific. Putin's invasion of Ukraine looks downright tame and restrained compared to what would await the defeated southern kingdom. Ancient warfare was a brutal business. Judah's men would be tortured, their women raped or sold and taken to be wives, and their children enslaved. Ahaz would be kept alive or dead as a trophy of the conquering kings. When Ahaz hears of Israel and Syria's plan to pillage and plunder Judah, Scripture says that Ahaz and the people shook like leaves. So God sent a prophet, the prophet Isaiah, to Ahaz with a message. I am the Lord your God, and I will defend you and your people. Don't worry about Israel. Don't worry about Syria. I've taken care of them. They will not harm you. Ahaz, just listen and be quiet. Don't sound the alarm. Don't call other nations for help. Don't prepare for war. I, the Lord your God, will take care of you. As Americans, protected by the greatest military might the world has ever seen, we might scoff at Ahaz and think, how can Ahaz ever doubt the Lord? But here's the thing, the reports of those marching armies superior to his own were very real. Their weapons, their numbers, their malice, and the atrocities that they would commit, very real. Ahaz's highest ranking generals and advisors were trembling and saying to him, you must prepare for war. You must call for help. Against all of this, there is only one small voice telling him otherwise. A single prophet whom Ahaz didn't like very much, because Isaiah had a tendency to call out Ahaz for his sins. One little man telling him to ignore the reality before his eyes, to ignore reason and prudence, to instead trust the word of the Lord. Ahaz had advisors, military and theological experts, plus a whole cadre of sycophants claiming to be prophets themselves. Why should he listen to Isaiah, the prophet of the true God? So he didn't. Instead, he sent a messenger to the superpower of that day, Assyria. Now, don't let the names confuse you. The king of Syria has teamed up with Israel to wage war on Judah. Ahaz sends a message to the mighty empire of Assyria. Ahaz says, "Can you send us help? We will pay you." Assyria says, "You will pay us, and you will worship our gods." Ahaz responds, "We will pay you, and we will worship your gods." So it is that we hear in Isaiah 7:10, again the Lord spoke to Ahaz. This time the Lord says, "I will prove to you that you are dealing with the one true God. Ask for any sign, nothing is too great. You want the mountain to move? You want your crops to sprout ears of gold and not corn? Ask a sign, and the Lord your God will do it, whether it be as deep as Sheol or as high as the heaven." But Ahaz replied, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Which sounds very humble, doesn't it? As if it is reverence that keeps Ahaz from listening to the Lord. He even quotes scripture back at God and back at his prophet. He refuses to put God to the test. But in truth, what is Ahaz doing? Ahaz has already made up his mind. He refuses to put God to the test because he has already asked Assyria for help and has turned his back on the word of God. Ahaz has no intention of changing his mind. He covers up his unfaithfulness with a facade of faithfulness. His hubris with the appearance of humility. His disobedience with a quotation of scripture. Ahaz is a master of the pious lie. With his lips, he gives the appearance of serving the Lord. In reality, he serves himself. He pretends to speak God's truth, but instead cloaks his own deceitful words in God's word. Ahaz promises salvation to his people through Assyria, but his deceit will only bring destruction. Ahaz is not unlike those church leaders today. Many are masters of the pious lie and quote scripture to undermine scripture's teaching on things like marriage. They put on a show of humility and cover their lies in the word of God, but the Lord is not fooled, and neither should we be. As you might imagine, the Lord and his prophet see right through Ahaz's faithless heart. The Lord spoke again to Isaiah, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted." That is, despite Ahaz's unfaithfulness and lies, God is going to keep his promise to Ahaz. He is going to spare him from the two kings he feared. And despite Ahaz's refusal to ask for a sign, God is going to give him a sign anyway. He's going to give him the sign of Emmanuel. Now we need to take a quick detour to explain how Old Testament prophecy works. There are two kinds of prophecy in the Old Testament. The first is the one you probably think of, and that is direct prophecy. That is when the prophet makes a prophecy and it points straight to the reference, straight to the coming of the Messiah. It is an arrow pointing straight to Jesus with absolutely no other referent. This kind of prophecy is like the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned every one to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." But how does one know if he is to trust the words of a prophet? God says in Deuteronomy 18, When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word the Lord has not spoken. So how would one know to trust the prophecy of Isaiah? How would one know to trust the prophecy of Isaiah 53, which points 750 years into the future? This is where that second kind of prophecy comes in. The fancy theological term for this is proleptic prophecy. Proleptic prophecy has two or more fulfillments. One is a minor fulfillment in the lifetime of the prophet to prove that his word is true prophecy. And then there is a final and greater fulfillment in the coming of Christ. For faithless Ahaz, the sign of Emmanuel, in its minor fulfillment, is a sign of judgment because he has turned his back on the word of God. The virgin spoken of in the minor fulfillment is known only as the prophetess because she is Isaiah's future wife. And Emmanuel is Isaiah's own son. The child acts as a timeline of sorts before he knows how to refuse evil and choose good. That is, before his bar mitzvah, God will bring Israel and Syria to destruction. But when the prophetess's son does reach the age of bar mitzvah, he will be eating curds and wild honey. That is not the diet of a civilized people living in a well-organized Near Eastern state. Bread, legumes, olive oil, and wine, but an agrarian diet. He will be living not from the farm and the vineyard, but straight from the cow and straight from the earth, a post-apocalyptic state. Israel and Syria will be depopulated, brought to ruin, but because of the faithlessness of King Ahaz, the people of Judah will not ultimately be saved. Luther, in his large catechism, says, "That to which you turn in times of trouble, and that in which you place your trust, is your God." Assyria became the object of Ahaz's faith. It became the king's god, and Judah's idol. And like all gods other than the true God, Assyria would only bring momentary relief, but ultimately would cause death and destruction. Isaiah says to Ahaz, "The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house. Such days have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah." And Ephraim is another name for those 10 northern tribes. If Ahaz had repented and believed the word of the Lord, Emmanuel would have been a sign of God's deliverance. But since Ahaz persisted in his sin, hardened his heart, and refused to see the sign, and turned to an idol for salvation, Emmanuel became a sign of judgment. So it will be on the last day for all the people of the earth. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. All people are in a similar situation as Ahaz. Instead of Israel and Syria coming to plunder, because of our sin, we face death and the devil. The Father sent his word, the Logos, into the world to save the world. But those who reject the Son reject his salvation. Emmanuel means God with us. For faithless Ahaz, it meant that God was with him in judgment. For those who do not believe, who reject Christ, the true Emmanuel's return on the last day will also be a sign of judgment. Now, our reading from Matthew tells us of another son of David, Joseph, the husband of Mary, who is unlike his ancestor, Ahaz. We do not know much about Joseph, but we get a sense of the man from our text. When Joseph found out that his young bride had become pregnant, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, he resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, the word betrothed in our text might throw us off a little bit. Joseph is not breaking off an engagement, a thing that is done very lightly in our times and carries with it very little social stigma. in the first century. To betroth meant to be legally married. The contracts are signed, the two people, as our texts say, are husband and wife. However, the marriage has not yet been consummated by the one flesh union. Think about Joseph finding out that his beloved bride, whom he trusted and whom he thought he knew so well, was pregnant. He knew he was not the father. Only those who have experienced such a thing can understand the feelings of sadness, loss, and betrayal that must have gripped Joseph. Joseph could have taken his revenge on Mary for that betrayal. And any reasonable person would... Joseph could have accused her of adultery. He could have put her to shame and made her an outcast. But he chose not to. He would do it quietly. However, a message from the Lord came to Joseph like it did to Ahaz. And unlike his duplicitous ancestor, Joseph had faith. The angel said, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Perhaps perplexed and confused, Joseph takes the word of the Lord and he believes, despite all reason and prudence. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. In faith, Joseph received the sign of Emmanuel in its final and greatest fulfillment, in the birth of Jesus Christ. In Jesus, God was with Joseph, and not in judgment, but for salvation. His name will be Jesus, which means the Lord saves, for he will save his people from their sins. Dear brothers and sisters, like faithful Joseph, you have heard the word of God and believed. In Jesus, God is with us, not in judgment, but he is with us for salvation. You have received the sign of Emmanuel in faith. The virgin has conceived and borne a son, and his name is Jesus. That Jesus went to the cross to save his people from their sin. And he rose again from the dead for their justification. You are his people through the waters of holy baptism, where you were lavished with that forgiveness of sins. He is Emmanuel. He is God with you. He is with you in his word this very day. And he comes to you and is with you on the altar. And he comes again on the last day to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Amen. The ushers may receive the offering.